Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your many, many blessings. Thank you for all the love that you show to us and you give to us through other people. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to be a family and worship you this day. Thank you, Father, for all the ways that you work in our lives. Thank you for bringing us safely through another week. And Father, as we have this time, that Lord, we will not only sense your presence, but we'll really feel we're living in your presence today. As we sing and our team leads us in worship, as we have an opportunity to open your word, as we have a chance to meditate on the greatness of who you are as we're praying together. In all of these things, Lord, would you work through us and in all of our issues of life, remind us that you're our focus. And so, Father, we take all our burdens that we bring in today, and we're just laying them at your feet right now. Whether it's a sick animal, or whether it's a family emergency, whether it's a health issue, whether it's emotional fatigue, whatever it is, Lord, we just lay it at your feet today and ask, oh God, that you would simply infuse us with your Holy Spirit. So bless our team now as they come and lead us in worship. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And let's just take a minute and pray. Father, we stand in awe of you because there are so many things that we have no control over. In fact, there's very few things in our life that we have anything that by way of control. I mean, basically, Lord, all we are in control of is our attitudes and our reactions. And as we've heard these notes of praise and these prayer requests today, we're reminded of just how fragile all of us are. And so we look to you. We look to you every day for every need in our life. There may be issues of health. There may be issues of mental concerns, the emotional concerns. There may be dilemmas in terms of needing answers and needing facts, needing communication, needing resolution. Lord, we look to you for so many things. And the practical ways you answer, as Kurt has mentioned, he now is going to get his fast card. Why he lost it in the first place is a mystery. Why it took so long to have the thing resolved is a mystery. And all we can say, Lord, is your hand was in it. And may this bring to conclusion the stress that he has had waiting to be able to do his job. For Deanne's mother wanting to get back to work, Lord, so many things we would like to be able to do and can't do. Lord, we've got physical issues. We have folks here today with shoulder pain, with leg pain, with back pain. Father, we all need very much a physical touch from you. There are ones here in this church who have low levels of blood cells or different types of things, maybe potassium or magnesium or iron or testosterone. Lord, so much of our body is hidden even from our own understanding. And so, Lord, we appeal to you to work from the inside out. And Lord, spiritually, we need to know that you're there. Sometimes we get overwhelmed, we get so scared, we get even angry. We don't know what's coming next. And remind us that as we are still and remind ourselves that you are God, that you are in our midst. There's nothing surprising you. There's nothing that's scaring you off. There's nothing that's pushing you away from us. And so, Lord, we want to keep short accounts with you. If there's sin that we've had in our lives this week, we do apologize. We want to put those things right under the blood of Christ. We want to be forgiven so that we can move on in our relationship with you. These days are busy days. These days are often evil days, and there are temptations all around us. There are trials. There are tribulations. There is suffering. And Lord, we want to keep on the right page with you. Thank you for those who have practically helped us. We think of doctors and dentists and surgeons and those even in our public works and things in our community that have helped us this week to make our life better. And Father, for some in this day of worship, they're very concerned about their animals and what their animals are going through. And so, Lord, would you supernaturally do what is necessary whether it's through surgery or whether it's through some kind of a discipline, whatever the case is, so that, Lord, there can be answers there. And Father, at the end of the day, we realize that we have in every decision 2 seconds for faith or fear. And Father, if fear erupts, then so too does worry, and so too does fretting and even anger. And so, Lord, we're appealing to you to help us in all the gamut of emotions that we face as we try to live each and every day. Thank you for all the good reports today. Thank you for Suzanne's report. Thank you for what you're doing in her life. And Lord, we know that she is held in the palm of your hand. Thank you for what you're doing for Betty. And Lord, as she continues to trust you, that you will move powerfully. For the events of this upcoming week, Rebecca, as she goes for her interview for Teachers College, for others that have doctor's appointments or they have to visit family or whatever the scenario is, for those like Doug and Deanne that are going on holidays, Lord, in all of these adventures and travels, may your protection be upon each one. And give Deanne perfect confidence in the midst of this asthma attack. May she not be afraid, but may she know that you have your hands and arms around her as they head off into holidays. And so, Lord, for all of these and for all the unspoken requests of this day, we just say thank you. And thank you for ways that you have helped us all. And may we continue to pray for one another and trust that you are doing great things in their lives, too. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being in our midst. We can feel the presence of you and the Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. And we just pray now that you will anoint Pastor John, Father, and give him the words that you want him to say to us, Lord, and open our ears that we may hear and listen and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Is the Lord on the throne? Is he interceding for you and me? Get your sheet out. Get your sheet out. Now, you got that instruction straight? Now, get a pen out. Get a pen out. Anybody need a pen? I'm serious. Get your sheets out. I appreciate, first of all, Phil giving us these sheets, but I want you to make some notes today because we are going to be talking about this topic for a couple of weeks, and you need to be aware of some things here. We are talking today about strengthening your spiritual core. Now, let's start with another question. Where's your core? Where's your core? Come on. Where's your core? Where's your core? Well, your core. Yeah, your core is the center of your being. But, you know, when they talk about physical core and they talk about training and going to the gym and doing workouts and everything else, your core is this center part of your body, right? And the world is absolutely fixated on strengthening the core. But what I realize is Christians need to be fixated on something far bigger than just the core. They need to be fixated on strengthening the spiritual core or their heart, whatever you want to call it, before the Lord. So here we are in a new year. I'm not going to even ask you if you've made New Year's resolutions because you've probably already broken them. But this is something we need to do from now on. And all of us need to start reevaluating where we are with our spiritual core. We need to think about where we really are with the Lord. Critical evaluation. So I want to unpack some things, and I'm going to give you some simple words you can write down. Do you have a pen yet, Don? Boy, oh boy, I'll tell you. Did your teachers put you in a corner, or... I had a teacher one time, I remember, she was so frustrated with me with phonics. Do you remember phonics? Now, wasn't phonics fun? U-C-K, you put a T-R in front of it, what does that spell? I didn't know. Truck. And so I used to get these flip cards because my teacher used to go, oh, John, I never forgot that sigh. Did anybody sigh like that with you? Oh, Don. Daily. Well, it's time to change it. And we're going to start today by, I think, reviewing something that's going to have a profound effect on each of us individually. You are all different, and yet we have the same goal. And that is to have a closer, more intimate relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want to propose some ideas today that I think are going to help us to jumpstart this. So let's unpack. So the thing I want you to write, first of all, is the word belief. This is number one. There's going to be three things I'm going to offer you to do. And what you can do is I'll go over some scriptures. What I would suggest you do is write the name, like belief, and then just write the scripture down. And this week, you review it at home. Fair enough? So let's start with belief. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, crystal clear. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which I also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So what he's saying is, what I've been telling you is the truth. You've got to decide whether or not to believe it. And then he does this amazing review. And he writes to the church at Corinth and he says, for I delivered to you, first of all, what? That which I also received. I am sharing with you what I have learned and what I know. What is the whole basis of Christianity? It's about sharing with somebody else what you've discovered in God. That's the ultimate essence of witnessing. I'm sharing with you good news. That's what Paul says. First of all, that Christ what? He died for our sins. Do you realize the major world religions, of the major world religions, Christianity is the only major world religion that believes they need a savior because of sin. We have a king who died so that you and I would have our sins forgiven. It was all according to the scriptures, God's Bible. And then Jesus was buried, so he just didn't pass out. He rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. He was seen by Peter, or Cephas, then by the 12 disciples. And he was seen, Jesus, by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep in death. So what Paul is saying here at this point is I want to remind you the basics. This is what we believe. So if you want to keep strengthening your spiritual core, what's the first thing you need to go back to all the time? I need to remind myself what I believe. And you know what's funny? Because I'm finding now I'm mocked more than ever by people who say, oh, John, you still don't believe that, do you? To which I reply, you're darn tootin' I still believe it. Because if Jesus walked out of the tomb, he walked out of the tomb. If he can take my sins away, he's taking my sins away. There's no disputing it or debating it. And Paul goes on, Paul says to the church at Corinth, he was then seen by James. And James, of course, is the brother of Jesus. And then by all the apostles. So those are all the people beyond the 12 who had interacted with Jesus from the time he rose from the dead until he ascended. So how many days were those? The time he rose from the dead to the time he ascended. 40 days. So in a month and a half, I think Jesus went all over the place. It's interesting, we don't have a record of his travels. But I don't think that Jesus went and sat in a cave for 40 days. If 500 people saw him at one time, was he visible or invisible? He was going all over the countryside in those 40 days. And even more and more people came to believe in him. And then, says Paul, last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of time. And when did Paul see him? Remember on the road to Damascus? Jesus literally showed himself to Paul. The power of God knocked him off his horse and revolutionized his life. So the first thing we've got to keep in mind is what we believe. And Paul even says it when he's writing to Timothy, I suffer many things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. So who do you believe in? Jesus Christ. And, says Paul to Timothy, I'm persuaded that he is what? What's the next phrase there? able to what? To keep what I've committed to him until that day. In other words, I have committed myself to him, and he will keep me until the day I step into eternity. Now, family, do you believe it or don't you believe it? Because what's interesting is it's hard when we're going through hard times to sometimes think Jesus still got us, because we wonder what's going on and we wonder what the end result's going to be. A very strong Christian gal in Kitchener one time was speaking to a friend of mine, and she said to him, she said, "I know I'm going to be dying shortly." And she said, "I'm really scared." And she said, "I know what I believe, but I'm not sure that I really can be confident in what I believe. I'm just scared." And he said to her, "Do you realize that God loves you so much that he literally will give you dying grace when you're dying? You literally will have a specific kind of grace for when you're at the moment of death." And he reported to me after the funeral that the woman had an incredibly peaceful death. Incredibly peaceful. Just stepped into eternity. Because we're persuaded that what we've committed to him against that day, he's dealing with it. He's looking after us. And so Paul goes on to say, "So hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And I'd like to put my own name in that. You know, I have tried my level best every Sunday to preach what? Sound words and the scripture to you. Because my opinion doesn't matter to hoots to boo, and quite frankly, neither does yours. But what the Bible says is what matters. And Paul is saying that we might see this, and the good thing that was committed to you will keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So then this begs the next question. Write down number two, relationship. Paul said the Holy Spirit dwells where? In you. So if I ask you right now, where does the Holy Spirit live? What are you going to tell me? Where? Oh, say it louder. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell?
In me.
In me. Now, if you all had a new car this week, and I said, "Did you get a new car this week?" You'd go, "Oh, yeah." No, you'd say, "I got a new car this week. You want to come out and see it?" I mean, you'd want me to come out and see the car even before we have soup and sandwich lunch. And I'm saying even you men, before you eat, would want to show me your new car. We need to get that kind of excited about the fact the Holy Spirit's in us. Godhead, the Godhead, dwells in you and I. He wants a relationship with you. He lives in you. He talks to you. He walks with you. He intercedes with you. And what did we say last week? Pray and talk to him, what? More often. He wants to talk with you. And of course, if you want to write a scripture down to read later, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that in verse 19, God has his permanent, the Greek says, permanent dwelling, where do you think? In you. In us. So the question is, can we kick him out? No. But we can't ignore him. And how many times we don't feel the closeness of the Lord, and the reality, who's not doing the talking? You know, there were a couple, they had a pickup truck with a bench seat. Loved the truck. One day they're driving along, and the wife turns to the husband, and she says, "You know, honey, when we were first married, we used to sit side by side, elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder." He didn't say anything, kept driving. She looks over, she goes, "Hey, did you just hear what I said? When we were first married, you used to drive and have your arm around me." He doesn't say anything, keeps on driving. Finally, she says, "Hey, stupid, are you listening to what I'm saying to you?" He goes, "Yeah, but I haven't moved." If we don't feel close to the Lord, whose fault is it? Who's moved? And so when we think of relationship, Jesus made it so clear. "I'm the living bread," John 6, "which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." I'm giving everything I am to you. And then later on in the same chapter, he says, "As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me," what does that mean? Who has a consistent relationship with me. This isn't about cannibalism. This is about a spiritual feeding, nurturing, will live because of me. And then he goes on later in the same book, John records that Jesus says now it has to do with vine and branches. So he gives a visible expression, a visual reminder. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In me. And then he goes on in verse 16 of chapter 15 to say, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. So if you and I are talking to the Father, is that not relationship? Whatever you ask of the Father, he will give to me. I've had people, I've Christians come to me and complain that the Lord is not answering their prayer. And I said, what prayer have you been praying? And they go, what do you mean? I said, well, what are you asking the Father about? Well, what do you mean? What are you praying? To which they reply, nothing. God should know what I want. Well, that idea is reserved only for women when it comes to men. Cavell, you may have to work on me. The reality is that if we're not talking to the Father, how do we really see the answers to what we are talking about? Yes, the Lord knows everything. Our Father knows everything. The Holy Spirit knows everything. But what John is saying here, you ask the Father that he may give it to you, what you need or what you're praying for, and then what happens is now you're thankful. You go, wow, Lord, look what you did. That's incredible. It enhances the relationship. Now let's move on to the third one. And I want you to write the word action. I apologize for the word content. It should be action. So now we've got three things. We've got belief, we've got relationship, and we've got action. Because if you're going to make something real, you work with it. If you're going to learn something really well, what do? You teach it to somebody else. When I was, just the year before we got married, back in 1981, 82, 2 years. I wanted to see what my wife would say. My dad said to me, and he was a high school math teacher, he said, John, he said, I'm overwhelmed with students for tutoring. I want you to take a grade 9 student after school and teach him for me. Help me with my load. I said, Dad, math was my worst subject. He said, yes, I know. There were many a time my dad used to come home and at night he'd go around to speak to me and my brothers and sisters, and he'd go over all our homework, and he'd come to me, and I was working on grade 12 math and grade 13 math, and he'd show me stuff, and I didn't get it. And I said, Dad, you have to show me again. He'd show me again. Still didn't get it. I said, Dad, I still don't get it. He'd show me a third time, and after that I didn't tell him again because I figured three strikes, I'm out. There were times my dad used to leave shaking his head. But anyway, he had confidence in me to say to me, son, why don't you teach grade 9 student math? Well, the next 2 or 3 weeks, my brain was frozen. So I went to this house. I'll never forget it. Had black and white tile on the floor. Kitchen sink was off to the right. Kitchen table's in the center. 2 chairs. I sit down. This 14-year-old is beside me. He called me Mr. Hamilton. That was a shock. Then he said to me, okay, here's my math. I said, oh God, here we go. Here we go. I'm here now. I could feel perspiration coming out of pores I never knew I had. So I looked at the sheet and I started in. And I got to the end, I go, wow. It worked out. Here. I handed him that. He hands me another one. I go, working it through, I go, oh my goodness. 2 out of 3. I'm on a roll. At the end of that hour, I was so excited. I said to my dad that night when I got home, I said, Dad, I want to go back to grade 9. I want to take math now because now I'm starting to get it. And you know, for the next 20 years when I tutored math, it was like sitting there, I was the one smiling because all of a sudden it made sense. Why? Because now I'm teaching it. And where it was just a block in my brain, all through high school, now I was totally, and parents would say to me, how is it that you're able to help my son or my daughter? I said, well, that's because I now know how they think, because I remember how I was thinking when I was 14. And again, so when you and I are thinking about action, we're taking what we know and we're sharing it with somebody else, even if we're what? Terrified. Oh, yeah, I could give my testimony. I could share about something God has been doing. Start with little things. And if you can't share something about yourself, talk about somebody in the church. Say, you know, we had a lady in the church, and she was going through da-da-da-da-da-da, and you know what happened? And the person you're talking to is going to go, I don't even want to know. Don't bother telling me. Every time they're going to go, no, what happened? And then you're going to share. Because when you think of action, action is simply saying, what I've known and what I've learned, I'm now trying to transmit it somewhere to somebody. So let's unpack this. How do we do this action? You and I are all called to two aspects. Number one, it's a personal aspect. And then number two, it's an outward aspect. So let's start with the personal aspect. It involves prayer, study, and wise conversation. So I'm going to give you three scriptures to go with these things. First of all, prayer. How many of you have ever said to somebody, I don't know how to pray? How many of you have ever said, I don't know how to pray? Come on, we all have. How many of you have said, I don't know in whose name to pray? Do I pray to Jesus? Do I pray to God? Do I pray to the Father? Do I pray to the Holy Spirit? How many of you have ever done that? The answer is what? Yes. And how many of you thought, okay, now how do I pray? Like, oh, most merciful and holy and benevolent Father, I just come to you with humility. I mean, we grew up, in many of us, in churches where you had these prayers of confession. And you almost felt like you had to be under the pew while you were praying them. Because God was in heaven and he was going, John, what are you doing? I'm trying to listen to you. Okay, God. The reality is, he's our Father. He's our Savior. He's our Comforter. And what he's saying is, just talk to me. Lord, Sadie's being a pill. I want to kick her into tomorrow. Now, I don't know if Liz has ever prayed that, but what she's telling me is I would think of maybe taking her dog and kicking it into tomorrow. I mean, tell the Lord that. Really? Yes. My car is driving me nuts. I'm so excited with the car, fix or repair daily. Why did I ever buy a... So the first thing is, be anxious for nothing. So don't even be anxious how you're going to pray and whom you're going to pray to. Be anxious for nothing, but what does he say in Philippians? But what? Do what? But everything with prayer and supplication. In other words, saying, Lord, I got an issue here. I need to talk to you. Then what? With? Do what? Let your request be made known. Family, if you were at my house and there was something in the kitchen I wanted you to bring to the dining room table, how do you think I would ask you? I would simply say, could you please go in the kitchen? There's a plate with cut cheese and some crackers. Could you bring it into the dining room? I wouldn't think, oh, no, I got it. Okay. So I want to talk to Carl, and I want to ask him, okay, should I call him Pastor Carl? Should I call him Oh Benevolent Carl? Should I call him Oh Retired Pastoral Carl? Should I be should I be calling Oh Husband of Judy? Should I?
Yeah, he likes that one.
The reality is, I turn to Carl, and I oh, geez, what should I ask him to do? Maybe I should ask him to vacuum. No, I shouldn't ask him to vacuum. What am I asking him to do? I'm asking him to go in the kitchen and get the plates of cheese and crackers. And then Carl would say, oh, no, let's have a discussion about this. Now, why do you think you need to have cheese and crackers brought to the table today? What are the merits of the cheese and crackers? And besides, if you're trying to talk to me right now, I'm very busy. I'm on my cell phone, and there's several other things I'm thinking about. I can't be bothered by you asking me to go and get you cheese and crackers. Yet how many times the Lord's too busy? The Lord's going to make fun. The Lord's not going to understand. Carl is going to know, I've asked him to go in and get the cheese and crackers and bring them to the dining room table. There's only going to be one plate of cheese and crackers. Could you please bring them to the dining room table? Now, I think Carl is going to go, absolutely, John. And by the way, is there anything else we need to talk about? Anything else that we need to do together? The reality is, we need to think of it that obviously with the Lord. Lord, here I am. I need a plate with cheese and crackers brought to the dining room. Can you give me a hand with that? And with thanksgiving, thank you for bringing the cheese and crackers. Then what? You all sit down. You have fellowship around the table. So the first thing is, get personal. Be anxious for nothing. Now, secondly, I think one of the issues where Christians have trouble as they're trying to grow their spiritual core is they stop studying. How many of you could not wait to graduate from certain topics, subjects, or whatever so you could quit studying? Oh, come on. Come on. Thank you, Sue. Appreciate somebody's on. There were certain subjects, I counted them down. I only have 6 more weeks of Latin declensions. Hokey smokes. There is only one more semester left of logarithms. How many of you remember logarithms? How many have used logarithms since you graduated from high school? Let me see your hands. Exactly my point. Why didn't they teach us about how to work with interest and how to pay off loans? It would have been much more practical than logarithms. But I remember, oh God, just get me through logarithms. And as soon as I was done logarithms, the next month I studied more logarithms. It was so exciting. I felt I just had it. In fact, last week I got a book out with logarithms. I'm lying. I would sooner have an ingrown toenail than have to study logarithms again. Yes, that's true. You're right. Those of you that have had it would appreciate that. But the scenario is, why is it that the most important things in our life, we stop studying? The reality of Scripture and the reality of talking about the Lord and the reality of meditating on things and reading devotionals and things, why do we stop doing that? I haven't got time. I'm too busy. It's kind of boring. I just don't know where I'm going with it. If anything, that's the one thing we should never stop doing. And Paul says it very clearly when he's talking to Timothy as a young pastor. He says, be diligent and present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, does that mean when we study, we're going to get all the answers? No, absolutely not. But we're going to learn more. About who? The one who's in charge of strengthening our core spiritual values. And then we have this. I saw this at the Missionary Church in Stainer this week. Brush up on your Bible, it prevents truth decay. Isn't that cute? And then we move on to the final thing. What about wise conversation? And don't put your hand up for this, but how many of you would say your mouth is probably the thing that gets you most in trouble? I'll put my hand up. Yeah, okay. So what about this idea of wise? If we're strengthening our spiritual core, and it's a personal thing, Paul says it to Timothy, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. You ever sat with people and they talk away and you go, what value is this conversation? None of you have? I get it all the time. I go, what are we talking about? So when you and I are talking, let's make it worthwhile. Conversation is so important. And then finally, the aspect of action is outward. As a good man brings forth good treasure out of his heart, and he brings forth good things, Matthew 12, Jesus speaking now, an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So what's Jesus saying? Whatever's in our core, we what? We spew out. Whatever's in there will eventually come out. If you want to learn about a person, listen to them talk. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So, Ephesians, Paul says, so then walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever outward action a man sows, are you with me? Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And by the way, how quickly will he reap? Maybe not for years. But what does the Bible said? Be sure to know your sin will find you out. And people can hide stuff for a long time, and then all of a sudden, what they are gets exposed. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? So you strengthen your spiritual core, what are you going to be reaping in time? Eternal life. And the blessings of right now. Let us not grow weary then while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are what? You and I. Let's do our level best to do what we can, yes, to help in the world, respect all men, but do the best for the household of faith. You know, when I was making soup, I made it with lots of love. Because I was thinking of all of you. When you and I are living for the Lord, our focus is on Him, we're growing our spiritual core, but also we're seeking how can we love one another more. Because the Bible says they'll know we are Christians by our love for one another. So as I conclude, let's keep strengthening our spiritual core. Next week, here's the plan. Study what I've given you to do. Bring this sheet back next week, because what I'm going to do is we're going to look at some of the churches in Revelation 3 to see what they did or didn't do to strengthen their spiritual core. I think you're going to find it fascinating to see what Christians have gone through ahead of us. All right? So with that in mind, I think we're ready for communion, don't you? That now, as we go before the Lord, we're saying, Father, it's my desire that I start in with a stronger spiritual core with you. So Father, as we prepare now for communion, to realize that our life revolves very much around what we believe. It revolves very much around relationship that we have with you. And ultimately, the action, both personal and outward. And so, Father, I believe that this day, communion is going to have a special meaning for each and every person here. That as they take it, that you are again identifying with them and showing them how much you love them. And so we ask right now that you would bless the elements, that you would consecrate this bread as it represents the body, is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the blood that was shed on that day so many years ago, that Lord, you would be honored in all that we do now. And we just thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Lord, my prayer for each and every person in this room today is that even with this simple act of obedience, that you are strengthening their spiritual core, that you are drawing them closer to yourself, that they're feeling the love that is like no other, and that they have the assurance in their mind that greater is He that is in them than he that is in the world. So, Father, our plan is as long as we walk on the face of the earth, that as long as we have the opportunity, we will do so in remembrance of your Son and have this meal and allow you to pour out your love upon us. And Lord, we want to tell you that we love you too. And so as Donna just takes a minute to continue to play, you just have a moment and you just have a chat with the Lord. The Lord good? All the time. All right. Here's thank you for this day. All of us are already feeling better for being here in your presence. And Lord, as we now have this meal together at the beginning of this new year, Lord, I ask that you would bless everyone who's contributed to this meal. Thank you for all the appetites that are here and the ability to swallow that so we take for granted and the ability to digest food. And so, Lord, may this be a special time for all of us as we continue to enjoy being with these friends. And we thank you in Christ's name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.